Hi, I'm Pastor Dan Murphy. I'm the big fancy title of Assistant District Superintendent for Mission. And I never said that right until I was in the role. And so I like using just the acronym ADSM. It's a whole lot easier. And it's a pleasure to be with you here today. I've been trying to get here since I took office a couple of years ago, and just has never worked out. I've talked to Pastor James multiple times, and he's like, just come. And I'm like, yeah. And I never do make it here. And in the situation that they found themselves in, we started reaching out to them as we were hearing that Melania's mom was failing. And we just said, you know, like, if you need, like, happy to come, happy to lean in, happy to support you, and all that kind of stuff. And Pastor James, being the guy that he is, he's like, oh no, I think we're good. I think I can do it. And on Friday morning, he said, I can't do it. And we were like, well, good that you finally realized that. He's got an incredible work ethic. He might be a little strong-willed at times, but I've known him since he was an early teen. I was his youth pastor in Brandon. I'm not the reason to blame for everything, but there you go. I love them so much. They are just an amazing, amazing family, the Schwabs, and you're blessed to have them as your pastor and leadership team and stuff. We just love having them part of our district. We love that they're even on our district executive and serve. He serves so well in that way. He actually sits next to me around the district table, and so it's kind of unique and wonderful. We love that, and it's great to have them in part of things. And so it's Pastor Appreciation Month. October is, and so it's great if you can find ways over the next little while to demonstrate your love and appreciation for them, because that's what we do, and it's a good thing, and this is one way we can even support them even as a district. It's also great to say be here with Jesse and Chelsea. They are an amazing young couple, and you are blessed to have them as part of your team here in Lac-Da-Bonnie. We love them, we appreciate them, and we love what's happening among the young people in this area and in this community and through the ministry that they serve and lead. And not only that, but they're a significant part of the leadership team in our district for a lot of our youth things. I was just filling out our committee reports or committee lists of who's all on things, and I found Jesse and Chelsea on most of the ones that had anything to do with youth. And I thought, well, that's good, because they are great. They serve so well, and they're a blessing to us. And so bless them as well. They're part of the pastoral team here as well, and so appreciate them over the next month as well. So it's a good opportunity for you guys to just love on them as well. Well, I want to share this morning about finding our strength in the midst of the circumstances of life. It's kind of fitting even in the situation that the Schwabs find themselves in, but perhaps even the fitting that you find yourself in. Because oftentimes life isn't fair. It's overwhelming, it's challenging, it's difficult, and things don't always go the way they're supposed to. Somebody say amen. Unless you're that one unique person that everything goes perfectly for every time. If you are, I want to hang out with you all the time. Because life isn't fair. We learned that really quickly with our children, and we have three adult children, but they would oftentimes say, bring to us a complaint about something, and we learned really quickly the simplest solution is just, rather than dealing with, you know, trying to explain everything, we would just simply say, well, life isn't fair. End of story. Like, we can't change it completely, and it's just the way it is. It's life. It's life. You see, we have a tendency to want to solve things and fix things and make sure that everything goes well and right, and when it doesn't, we have a tendency to just say, well, I just need to put my chin up. I just need to press on. I need to just carry through, and I need to do this. And if we find ourselves not being able to do it, we find ourselves feeling weak. Asking for help or not being able to handle something is a sign of weakness, or even sometimes a lack of faith. As believers, we think. But I want us to see from Scripture that our inability to walk in our own strength is really how we demonstrate our faith and God's grace and His strength in our life. You see, we were never called to do it in our own strength. That's when you could have said amen. We were never called to do it in our own strength. One of my biggest gripes in Christian scripture is the misquoting of a famous passage of scripture that so many people just try to console somebody or encourage somebody by, and they take it completely out of context, and it's unbiblical. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You see, it says this: no temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's so many people who just say, when you're going through a tough time or you're facing something, they say, well, don't worry. God never gives you anything more than you can bear. That's a lie. I'll go as far as saying that's a lie literally from the pit of hell. Because it literally calls you to mistrust and not put your trust in the one who has the strength and lean on your own. You see, that's not what the scripture is talking about. We are constantly, and I want you to hear me this morning, we are constantly faced with things that are more than we can bear, so that we can learn to put our faith and our hope and our trust in the one who can carry us through it. Amen? This verse talks about those who are being tempted under temptation of sin. And God says, I've given you what you can to resist the enemy, to resist temptation, and say no to it, and live victorious. And I'll help you say no. That's what it's about. Nothing about surviving trials and challenges of life. So the question remains, where do we find our strength from in those times or when we are called to something that we in ourselves lack the stamina? I want us to once again look at a scripture that Pastor James shared a couple of weeks ago. He waved the white flag finally on Friday, said, please come. And so as I was looking through some of my messages that I've preached, I came upon this one, and I thought, you know what, this is timely, it's appropriate, and I'd love to share it with you today. And so as I was walking through it a little bit, I also thought, before I settle on this, maybe I should find out what Pastor James has been preaching about. And I was listening to his sermon 2 weeks ago. I thought, well, hallelujah. God's Spirit is sovereign and leads and directs. And I want to preach from the same verse. Amen? So 1 Kings, chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, go there. We'll read it in a moment. You see, Elijah had just finished defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and outrunning the king's chariot to Jezreel. He's had this incredible victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, called down fire. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years, and now he literally just prays for rain, and rain starts coming, and Ahab, the king, has raced ahead to Jezreel on his chariot, and Elijah literally outruns the chariot to get to Jezreel. What an incredible day. But he gets there, and now Queen Jezebel, wants to kill him. Elijah flees to Beersheba to get away from the queen, and in case you're wondering, it's not just a hop, skip, and a jump away. It's literally described from Jezreel to Beersheba as literally the other end of the country. He literally has gone from northern Israel all the way to the south of Israel. And he's exhausted. And he sits down under a broom tree and wants to give up. Look what it says in verses 3 to 9. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. It's really verse 7 that grabbed my attention. You see, Elijah's there and he comes to this place. He's had this incredible victory. Now he's under a broom bush in the wilderness and he literally says this, "God, I've had enough. I can't do it anymore." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where literally it seems like there's just chaos and mayhem all around you and there's nothing you can do about it and you just literally sit down in a sense and you just say, "God, I can't do this anymore." You see, I think we all have those experiences and all have those moments unless we're living in a fantasy world. And there are times where I love living in my fantasy world. I'll say some stuff and my wife will go, yeah, whatever. And I'll say, "Listen, don't wreck my fantasy world. Like, I just like to have a picture that everything's going to be just perfect." But in reality, I know it's not. And so literally, he sits there and goes, I can't do it anymore, God. I've had enough. And God even recognizes it. And I think this is the wonderful thing about it. You see, the angel feeds him to strengthen him for what's taking place. But he wakes him up a second time. And he says, "Take and eat. Because the journey ahead is too much for you." Perceiving or even knowing what is ahead and not having the strength in ourselves to be able to walk in it. That's literally what Elijah was being told. Elijah, you're not there yet. And in fact, for you to get to where you need to go, you're not even going to be able to do it in your own strength. It's too much for you. It's too much for you. But here Elijah is provided with refreshments. Not only for what he has endured, but a provision for what is yet to come. You see, it's because he's given these provisions that he's strengthened by the angel of the Lord that he's able to press forward and carry on and accomplish what's going to happen. Not in his own strength, but because he's received the strength from the Lord. You see, the next leg of his journey would involve crossing the wilderness with a distance of around 200 miles or 320 kilometers. Folks, that's roughly like going from here to Winnipeg and back. How many want to do that today? Not in your car. But let's, you know, after church, we're going for a walk. How many up for it? Not me. Because I ain't doing it. I came by vehicle. I was glad. Hallelujah. I'd rather come by plane. But, you know, so be it. Like, it's an enormous task. It's an enormous task. And here they're called to do that. You see, on top of it all, it says that he goes, and it takes him 40 days and 40 nights to reach his destination. And he did it while not having anything else to eat. I tell you, when God strengthens you, it's like nothing else. Amen? When we receive our strength and encouragement, it bewilders those around us. How are they able to survive? How are they able to carry on? How did they get up in the morning? Because of the strength of the Lord. Paul, you see, we need to know the strength of the Lord, and we need to know how to find it. Paul knew it all too well, and what it was to find strength in weaknesses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Oh, we love to quote that, don't we? Except for when we're going through some terrible times. But that's, folks, that's when we need to hear it the most. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because, folks, it's telling us that it's not about our strength, it's about his. You see, when people look at us and go, how are you surviving? I'm not. But with God's help, I am. Amen? I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. You see, it's in our weaknesses that we truly display God's power and his glory. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's Paul saying it. And in case you're wondering, Paul didn't have it easy. I love it when he says, you know what, I'm crazy to even talk about it, but here's what all I've gone through. I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been put to death, I've been like on and on and on. I know what it is to be in want, I know what it is to be in. I mean, I've been shipwrecked multiple times. It's been wonderful serving Jesus. You read it and you kind of go, yeah, you're right, you are a little bit out of your mind. And he says it. In fact, I delight all the more in all of it, because in it I display and show that God's strength and his power in me is more than what I could ever do in my own. You see, folks, that's what it's really about, isn't it? It's about us not surviving, but him carrying us. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to try to fix things. And when I can't fix things, I get really frustrated. And we were at the Charis retreat this spring, and we've been married 33 years now, and it's been just a cakewalk. No. No. It's been a wonderful journey, though. I wouldn't want to do life with anyone other than my wife Nadine. But in it, we did a bunch of personality stuff and things, and we learned a lot about one another, but about ourselves as well. And even though you think you know yourself, when they do this kind of stuff, they really kind of dissect your brain and your life. And I was a little apprehensive about it all, and as I was filling out all the little surveys and all the questionnaires, I got thinking, I'm really not a very nice person. And you fill it out about your spouse, and I'm going, she's incredible. Why is she even with me? at times. It comes to the point where you sit there and go, whoa. But in it, they said, so just talking about life, they said, so you have a tendency to need to fix things. And my wife just was like, yeah, knew that. And I'm like, well, yeah. And when you can't, you go into crisis. I went, oh, well, yeah, I guess I do. As I look back in my life and all those times where I lose it, which is, you know, once, weekly. She goes, yeah. I went, okay. You see, that's the problem, right? Some of us are built to try to do it all on our own. And when we can't, we go into crisis and we don't know what to do. But we were never supposed to fix everything anyways. We're never supposed to do it in our own strength anyways. And it's moments of crisis and challenges that God says, see, this is why you need me more than ever. I love Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love how it carries on and it just talks about God calling us to just be still in the moment of absolute chaos and mayhem all around us. It describes a world and situations where literally the mountains are thrown in the sea. There's just everything, wars and rumors of war, like just everything we just don't want to experience. And in the end it says, be still and know that I'm God. You see, that's really the challenge, isn't it? Especially if you're a little bit like me, who wants to try to fix things, and you're told, well, just be still. Okay, so my 5 minutes of being still is up. Where's the solution now? Sometimes the solution doesn't come right away. Or you just don't have the answers. Or you still don't even know how you're going to do it in the next day. I bought the world's worst minivan eons ago. It was a Plymouth Voyageur, and it had the worst engine that Chrysler has ever produced. It was the 2.3, I think. It was a Mitsubishi engine, and it blew up on a regular basis. I had to fix it, I don't know how many times, like major fixes. And we were pastoring, and I mean, we didn't have much. And the stupid van gave up its ghost again. And I took it to a mechanic, and I said, you know, see what the problem is. See if you can fix this, because we need our vehicle. We had a second vehicle, but this was our main vehicle, and what are we going to do? And he phoned me up. I remember I was in my office, and I'm just, you know, wondering, God, how am I going to do this and stuff? And he phoned me up, and he said, so I have some news for you about your van. I said, okay. He says, yeah, the engine's blown. You need a new engine. I said, seriously? He said, yeah. Like new engine, yeah. Okay, what do you want me to do? I said, I have no idea. I'll let you know. And I hung up the phone, and I looked up heavenward and said, now what? God, what am I supposed to do? Where am I finding money to buy a new engine for this stupid van that I have? And here's what I said. God, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this. I'm your child, so it's your problem. Seriously, that's what I said. And I got up and I went for coffee. Because I had nothing. What else could I do? I said, God, I'm your child. This is your problem. I can't fix it. And I went for coffee. I was still. God provided us a new engine for our van, which blew up a little while later. Worst vehicle ever. We were literally on vacation, driving through Rosetown, Saskatchewan, and the crankshaft literally busted. Right at the pastor's house driveway that we were friends at, that we were staying at. I went, and so we literally thought, okay, we got to, he was more mechanical than I am because I'm not at all. And we said, God, what do? And so we start looking. The only crankshaft in all of Saskatchewan was at the dealership at a auto place in Rosetown. And a day later, we were back on the road. God's good, even when our vehicles aren't. But that's been the reality so many times. And even this, over the last couple of years, there's been things that have happened in our lives and in my life in particular that have been just really overwhelming and challenging and struggles and has caused me to sometimes walk with doubts or fears or frustrations and all kinds of things. In the midst of it all, I realized that these were things that I couldn't fix. No matter what I did, I wasn't going to change the situations. And so all I could do was turn to Him. And I needed to know how to. And so we often find ourselves, when we turn to Him, we find strength by being in His presence. You see, Isaiah 40 says it this way, verse 29 to 31, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It talks about it in the King James as they that wait upon the Lord. Here it says those whose hope is in the Lord. But the reality is what it's talking about is those who attach themselves to Him, who bind themselves to Him. Ecclesiastes talks about the two is better than one, and the three cords cannot be easily broken. That's what it's talking about here. That's what it means to wait upon Him. That's what it means to put your faith and your trust in Him, that you attach yourself to Him and His promises, and you from that you receive His strength back into your life. And so as I was going through some of these challenges and struggles, I realized maybe the best thing I could do is once again remind myself about who Jesus is. And so I began, I thought, you know what? There's nothing better than just to listen to what Jesus says and who He said He was. And so I looked up the I Am's of Jesus. It's a great word study if you ever want to do it. Just in your search engine, you can easily just type in I Am in, you know, quotation marks. That way it's not I and an M somewhere else or whatever. And just look up the ones that are in red, because those are when Jesus is literally saying it. And there's about 20 references about what He said He was. You see, He said, I am able. I'm gentle and humble. I'm with you always. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am from God. I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am the eternal one. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. I am who I am. I'm preparing a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am a king. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. That's who Jesus said he was. And as I read those statements about who Jesus was, my heart and my spirit was uplifted. I was strengthened in my soul because I knew once again that he who promised what who he said he was going to make sure that I would be able to experience who he was. You see, when we're challenged with things that are beyond our ability, it's good to rest in the I am. When Moses stood before the burning bush and God called him to an impossible task, one that was overwhelming, one that probably, and sometimes we're judgmental about him, saying, no, God, pick somebody else. I think most of us would say, pick somebody else. Which, you know, I personally, I just sit there and I read this, I read it, where he literally is before a burning bush and God says, Moses, I want you to go set my people free. And he says, no. Like, you're before a burning bush. Talk about boldness or stupidity, I don't know which. And I would have thought, I'm too scared. I think I'm going to get consumed if I say no. But literally he says, no, God. I can't do it. Well, no, he couldn't. God never thought he could do it in his own strength. And he equips him and he gives him a rod and he gives him his spirit, but he also gives him his name. Because Moses says, God, if I say yes, and I do go, like, who am I even to say sent me? He said, I am sent you. I am. Folks, maybe you're here today and you need to hear God say once again, I am. I am the living one. I'm the resurrection and the life. Oh, the Schwabs are grieving today. But I want you to know they're also taking comfort in the fact that Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who, though he die, yet shall he live. We have that hope because Jesus said, I am. We don't go through sorrow and grief alone when we have him and his promise and who he is in our lives. You see, Jesus is the great I am. And perhaps even today, you needed to hear once again Jesus say, I am. What are you struggling with? What are you going through? Are you just kind of feeling completely overwhelmed? Have you been thinking, this is silly, why can't I do this on my own? Well, the reality is you were never called to in the first place. People say my religion and my faith is a crutch. Absolutely. It was always intended to be. Because I was never called to do life without him. We need him. My question oftentimes is, how do people without him survive? Because I want you to know, family's not enough. Friends aren't enough. When you're lying there in your bed or you're sitting alone in your home or sitting alone in your office or in your workplace or wherever, or in your car, life can be overwhelming. And it's only when I cry out to him for him to be the I am in my life, that I find the strength to carry on. Amen? Amen. God, thank you. Thank you for your word and your promises that tell us who you are and remind us that we were never to do this by ourselves, this thing called life. We were to put our faith, our hope, and our trust in you, because the journey is too much for us, but it's never too much for you. And in those difficult moments, you can carry us through. And so, God, we thank you for that. Even in the darkest of nights, you bring your presence and your strength into us and surround us and carry us. And so, God, we thank you for that promise and that blessing. Be the great I am to us today. Be that for the Schwabs as they grieve, as they mourn, but may they also know your comfort and the hope of the resurrection and the peace and the love of God in their life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.